I want to talk to you about the Father's love today a little bit. And for me, even though I've been a committed, diehard, hardworking, bloody fingernailed Christian since I was 20, and I'm 51 now, I really have known God loves me except for about 5 years. Okay, now I tried hard. I got up early and stayed up late. I did it for a living. And I still didn't know God loved me. Okay, now I read the Bible. I taught hundreds of sermons. I still didn't know God loved me. I could tell you God loved me, but I didn't know that. And really, if you don't know it, it doesn't do you much good. I'm a good witness for the Father's love because my own parents both deserted me when I was 6 months old. I had a series of families where the men were not nice to me, sometimes physically. And I almost didn't like men by the time I was grown. So, I mean, it's a little awkward being a man, not liking men, but I didn't have much love for a father figure of any kind. Didn't really expect much good from any person. And somehow or another, I ended up being a Christian. I think it was a strong call of God on my life. So I was sort of like a lot of Christians you see, hardworking, but not very kind. You see what I mean? And my vision of God was that he was like a general who would come by, and if I just worked myself to death and killed about 1,000 of the enemy, that he might come and pin a little medal on me and say, oops, say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, and I'll see you later, probably another 1,000 years when you've worked hard again. And this was not acceptable to God. He sort of thought that was a bad relationship for us to have, and so he decided to melt me. He figured I had grown kind of crooked, and he thought it would be a good idea just to start over. So at about age 45, I had something very close. I started becoming very prophetic. He really did release the prophetic into me, and all of a sudden I started knowing things about people and saying things, and I'd pray for people, and they'd cry and fall down clutching their stomachs, and I always thought that was a good sign that I had said the right thing, you know. And I could see into people and tell them about their lives and their past, and they go, hell, you're right, you're right. So after a while, I got suspicious that God was doing something. And so I pursued prophecy with my whole heart, and I just got everyone that I could who was prophetic to pray for me, and I went to a conference where there were prophetic people from all over the world. Some of the strongest, most powerful prophetic people were represented there, and I got every single one of them to pray for me. So I got prayed for by famous people and unfamous people about 50, 60 times a day. That was not a good idea. It seemed like a good idea, but it wasn't, because I got a lot more prophetic, but I also got melted. And so all the parts of my personality that I had built that were built on lies melted. Well, now that was kind of a, you know, it's hard when your inside foundation melts and you still have to function. And I found myself not able to do my work very well. I'm a caterer. I have a small business. It's not a very unforgiving business. You do not get to make lots of mistakes as a caterer. And I was making mistakes. I wasn't able to focus, and I was very anxious. And I mean, I had kind of like a little mini nervous breakdown. And it really scared me, because I realized that if I did not get this straightened out, that my ability to function and work as a, you know, grown-up was not going to be good, you know. And at the time, my wife had long illness, and she was not able to work either. So, you know, we could sit there in bed and wait for the welfare check. Didn't sound too good. So I ran off to a place where they're having a strong healing revival, and someone prayed for me, and I started to get better. But after that, I was humbled to the place where I sought counseling. And I got about 2 years of counseling, and that was really one of the best things that ever happened to me in my whole life, was I really... You know, as a man, my wife had suggested counseling many times, and I just went, I'm a man. It's just the way things are, you know. You know that, don't you, that 95% of all people who get counseling are women. Do you know that? You know that? Men. Now, are women just screwier than men? Okay, we have two choices here. Are men just harder to get the picture that they're nuts? I think it's the second one. That, as far as I can tell, men and women don't, you know, no one has a corner on being emotionally wounded, but men have a corner on denying it successfully or to themselves for a long time. All right. So I got back on an even keel, and God unlocked a lot of pain out of me, a lot of difficulty, and helped to begin where I could become a little more like a human, a little softer, kinder, gentler. And then I had all this prophetic ability, and God always would show me people in the most positive light. In other words, if I look at you and I have something prophetic for you, I'm not going to see all your problems. Or unless God wants me to fix them. You see what I mean? I might see some of your sin or some of your problems if God wants me to fix them, but mostly I'm going to see what's good about you, what your possibilities are. And I want to tell you that a mature prophetic person will see your possibilities. He will see what's good about you. And even if you look like dirt at the time that he's talking to you, if you are drunk and you have, you know, dirt on your face and wine on your breath and, you know, smelly armpits, he will still see what's good about you. Okay, that is a mature prophetic person. An immature prophetic person will see what is wrong with you. That is why so many new prophetic persons walk around grumbling about how screwed up everybody is. And secretly, they are too. And they're seeing something that's true, but they're not seeing deeply. It's much easier to see the darkness because it's heavier, isn't it? It's closer to the earth. Many people, when their spiritual side opens up, they see demons first and angels later. Why? Because you have to become more like the place angels live to see them. You want to see angels? Good. Get more like the place they come from. You want to see demons? Well, that's not hard either. We already did that, right? My counselors had a hard way to go with me. I'm glad I don't have people like that that come to me very often. Because I would actually laugh at them. You know, they'd say things like, Richard, you really need to be more vulnerable. And I'd just say, where do you think we live? And I'd honestly just laugh at them. I'd just go, ha, ha, ha. You guys have a great sense of humor. And but they did communicate to me. And they got me to go to a Father's Love conference where someone with a tremendous... Now, when I say the Father's Love, I'm talking about God the Father, the one who created you, and how he feels about you. Satan has won some very critical victories on the earth in this area because most people, if you can get them to sit down and be honest with you, their idea of the Father God is a big kind of scorekeeper in the sky who's very mindful of your sins and can tell you everything you did wrong or maybe even just slightly wrong for the last, you know, since you've been born. And he's just ready to step on you. He's really ready to bring down disapproval. And there's a sense of like Father God's up there like this. You know? I know what you've been up to, you little snot. You know what I mean? It is a terrible victory that Satan has won. I mean, he hasn't won totally, but he's won a lot. When the truth is that God loves you like a Jewish grandmother. And you're the only grandson or granddaughter. And it's just like, have you seen the picture? Have you seen the picture of the most beautiful child in the world? Look, you know, just total strangers on the bus. She's stopping and unfolding her wallet. Look at the picture. This son, you know, is going to be a lawyer, a doctor, the first Jewish president. You know, Madame Curie is going to be small potatoes compared to this little girl. You know, after she's done being a prima ballerina and a movie star. It's just, that is how God feels about you. And, okay, even though I had had counseling, I was a very hard person. I spent all my life I grew up in a very military family, so kind of mean. I was, the Christian thing I was in was very military, very much like being in the military, very military guy. And so for me, this was a huge change. He kept prophesying through me into people's lives, and he would say things to me while I was praying for people like, look, Richard, aren't they beautiful? He said that to me a bunch of times. I'm sitting there praying for people. He's going, aren't they great? Oh, look at them. Look at them. Sometimes they didn't look that good to me. You know what I mean? But he would always show me the center of people's souls, and that always did look beautiful. Do you see what I mean? You think your sin is a very big deal. You think because you've been promiscuous in your past, or that you were beaten as a child, or you had sexual abuse, or that you're mean, or that you cheated on your wife, or that you got a divorce, is like big deal to God. That's the very smallest part of you. He doesn't. That's not what possesses him. That's not what fills his imagination about you. Those tiny little sins. Am I saying sin is unimportant? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that doesn't fill God's mind and heart. What fills his heart and mind is the beauty he created you to be and that exists inside of you. And it does exist. When I start a ministry session with people, sometimes I'll take people for several months and work with them. Sometimes just to get them off guard, I'll do this with men especially, I'll say, tell me what's good about you. And they just kind of go, wait a minute, we're here to fix what's wrong with me. And I make them tell me all the things. No, we're not. We're here to discover what's good about you. Because the things that's wrong with you will quickly fall off as we actualize what's good about you. And that is God's attitude towards you. You know, you're 57 and he's still going, I just know you're going to be the next Jewish president of the United States. You know, I mean, he just believes in you. Okay? God's not, he is silly about how much he loves you. And so over and over again, he would show me this to me prophetically. So after 2 years of listening to him talk about his grandchildren to me while I'm praying for them, I finally went, he feels that way about me too. I'm slow. It wasn't part of my world, that's all. And I said, he must really love me too. That is so cool. A little spring entered my step at that point. God the Father loves me, just the way I am, warts and all. I mean, I certainly have had a colorful existence. You know, I was a hippie in the 70s, you know, I've been bad. And he loves me. He loves me. And so anyway, I went to a Father's Love conference and the anointing and the power of the Father's Love came. And I'm kind of a funny person. I'm like a dignified wild person. You know what I mean? I'm wild, but I always stand up straight. You know, I hate to make a scene, you know? And boy, did I make a scene. I made the biggest scene in the whole world. All these people, you know, I was just like eating the carpet or something. I think there were holes in the carpet when I was done. I made this colossal scene, which is totally against my personal religion. You just don't do that ever. And I didn't care. Because the Father's love started filling me, and I felt I was like projectile vomiting out darkness and evil out of my soul. All that fatherlessness, all that never being loved, never being held. And you know what? I've been different ever since. That was such a good experience. And so I pursued the Father's love after. There's a guy named Jack Frost who teaches the Father's love and has a strong Father's love anointing. So I pursued it for a couple years. To the point where it started, that was a good first experience, but I needed to go further. And I really did. That was the pivotal experience of my life. I never have been the same. But I pursued it and made it grow. Because if you don't have love, the chances of you being effective to, no matter how gifted you are, how prophetic you are, the chances of you not hurting people are very slim. Do you see what I mean? A prophetic person that doesn't have love is just a dangerous person. They're really not worth anything. Actually, they're a detriment. I train a lot of prophetic people, and I make all of them learn to love. No matter how good you are prophetically, you're just going to tear people up. Do you see what I mean? I mean, I could sit here and tell some of your sins out loud. But I mean, would that help anybody? No, not at all. It'd be embarrassing. It would hurt you. It'd be true, but it wouldn't be loving, would it? It wouldn't help you. It wouldn't change you for the better. But if I can pray for you and help you, but it has to be real. I can't just say nice things, you know. But if God penetrates into your center and I speak that out as to what's really true about you, especially when you're feeling very bummed out about yourself and ashamed and hopeless, and he says, you know, I just love you because you're one of the most beautiful, compassion-filled children that I have, and it's true, that's transforming. Isn't it? See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit and working through a gift in the right way. Same with intercessors. Should intercessors sit around and mumble about everybody's poor performance as Christians? Probably not. God knows that already. Doesn't he know about our poor performance as Christians? He's got it. You know, he knows. He doesn't even want to hear it. It's like, what do I hear from down there? You know, what is this? They're talking about my grandchildren. He hates that kind of talk. You got to talk nice about his grandchildren. Listen, with love, you can change people tremendously for the better. And with God's love, it gets even better yet. Okay? And humanly, I don't have enough love to go around. You know, on good days, I'd be nice to my wife and say hi to my kid, you know. But with God's love, I have lots of love to go around, not just for me, but for other people. If you do not personally, experientially have the love of God in you, you will not be able to love other people. You just don't have it. You're all old enough here. I know you know what I'm saying. It's true. You might have it some days. You might be in a good mood once in a while. You might be nice, you know, at Christmas or for someone's birthday. But a lot of days, you're not going to be a nice person. Okay. I just want to tell you that God views you in the most positive possible light that you can imagine. He's all about what you can do, not what you can't do or how you failed. He is your biggest fan and your biggest supporter. People don't realize you can actually hurt God's feelings. They imagine God as this guy up in the sky who owns everything, who needs nothing, and just sits up there and kind of goes, okay, figure it out. That's not the way it is. You know, how many of you here have kids? Raise your hands. Can those kids hurt you? Any of you had any teenagers, little snots? I'll burn myself alive if you don't give me what I want. I'll crash my car into a wall at 100 miles an hour while drinking beer. They're such a pain. And they really got you over a barrel, don't they, little monsters? They do. They can mess with you big time. Your little kids can break your hearts. I mean, some of you don't have teenagers, you have little kids. They can mess with you, can't they? They've got your heart. Well, guess whose heart we've got? You think you're more loving than God? You're not. So we hurt his feelings. You see what I mean? When we won't associate with him. Have you ever had your kid mad at you so they go, when they see you? That's what we do to God. And sometimes the devil will con us so they think that God doesn't like us, so we'll do that all the time. We'll live our lives that way. That hurts his feelings. That breaks his heart. We don't, you know, we have a passionate God. You know, humans are passionate, right? Aren't we? We're secret about it, but we're pretty passionate, aren't we? God's more passionate than us. Anything we are a tiny, dim reflection of the Creator. We're not more passionate than God. We're not more sexual than God. We're not more angry than God can get angry. He's bigger than us. So his love for us is very intense and kind of scary. And then you've got the other part of the Trinity, Jesus the bridegroom, who wants to come together with us like a lover. That's a little scary, especially if you're a man. You got to jump over that hump. And I have been there with Jesus coming as a lover, and it's pretty intense. There's nothing mild about it. You know, it's not necessarily a church situation. It's an intense situation. You see? So, okay, I think I'll quit, but basically, what I'm telling you is not theology. It is not my bright idea. It is absolutely true. God loves you in a passionate, powerful, scary way. You see what I mean? And he wants you, and you could hurt his feelings, or you can make him happy. You, little old you, can really make his day. Just like a little kid can crawl up in your daddy's lap and just hold your daddy's face and say, Daddy, I love you. That makes your day. Our mama, you know? Okay? That's the position that we're in.
Continuation now on the talk on receiving and maturing in love. I have been in ministry probably close to 20 years of different types of ministry. Actually longer than that, almost 25 years. And like Richard, I spent a lot of years doing ministry where I didn't know God's love very well myself. And what used to perplex me, though, is when I would be ministering to people, something would overcome me. And I would feel a compassion and a warmth and a tenderness for people that seemed to go way beyond anything that I was capable of. And I think that I'd have to say that that was God's love coming through me for others. And other people would see it in me, but many times I wouldn't see it in myself. And if someone would say to me, oh, you're such a compassionate person, I'd think, really? I don't see myself. I go to the store and sometimes the way I treat the clerk, I don't see myself as very compassionate. But what I understand is that it's very possible to have things that we minister in or have things kind of go through us and we're not really benefiting from them ourselves. And that's terribly sad. One time, Richard gave a prophecy to someone. And what he said to the people, this person, was that, you know, I see you running around trying to get people to come and participate at the banqueting table with God. But God's sitting there saying, well, where is he? Where is he? Why doesn't he come in here and sit down and benefit from my banqueting table? And I thought, boy, that's, you know, we talked about this morning, sometimes someone will give a prophecy and you'll say, oh, that applies to me. And I took that one for myself. I thought, I've been like that too. Running around trying to see other people come to the banqueting table, other people be healed, and yet not fully participating in that myself. And by God's grace, last year, I was able to do something about that, in that I took a whole year off to just be with God and to connect with Him at a deeper level than ever before. And a big part of what God wanted to do in me was to give me more of His love at a deeper level of my soul. And it really touched me that it was more important to God to make sure that I received and benefited from His love than to use me to do talks and to minister to people and to counsel them or whatever. That I was more important to Him than the ministry that I could do during that year. That was a powerful, powerful message to me. And then the way He lined up resources of different ones to minister to me, I'm just overwhelmed by that kind of love. Though there were times when I had to sit through other people's boring talks that I was sure it was the worst punishment in the whole world. That I had to sit there and listen instead of, I thought I'd be much more interested right now if I were talking instead of them. I was just being honest. But it was part of God's love for me. You know? His love for me to give me a season of total rest. It's almost like a deep surgery where you mustn't move as this is going on. One of the places I've been able to go to experience God, there's a monastery within 10 minutes of my home outside of Atlanta. And there's actual monks there. And they pray like five times a day. They sing psalms and have a liturgy and things like that. And I usually go when there's nothing going on, but I just sit there in silence for hours. I sit there. And when I first get there, I sit and I struggle to quiet my mind. That's been a major, major obstacle in my life to experiencing God's love has been my overactive mind, which can work in about 15 different directions all at one time. And it took me, for a long time in my Christian life, I couldn't feel God's presence, and it was because I was so into my mind and so dependent on my mind as the main operating force of my existence and the thing to protect me, the thing to process material. And it was very difficult for me to let go of having my mind be in control all the time. And I don't agree with people who just think you're supposed to throw your mind away, and then they use that as an excuse to do all sorts of non-commonsensical things. I do not agree with that, but I'm very far from being in danger of that, I can assure you. But I had a vision about it one time where I was in this little boat and my spirit was trying to guide the boat. And my mind was in the boat with me and my mind kept trying to boss my spirit around to tell her which way to go. And so I said, that's it, overboard with you. And so I threw my mind overboard, and as my mind, which can't swim, is bobbing up and down, drowning, it's going, you don't want to do this. You need me. I've got to be there. You won't make it without me. And trying to give me, and at the time, I literally had racing in my head, like, oh my goodness, you gotta listen to me. You need me. And so the picture I had, my mind's there, you know, drowning, saying, help me, you need me. You gotta help me in that boat. You're never gonna get anywhere. Like, nope. And so finally, my mind died, you know, drowned in the water, and goes down for the third time, and my spirit reaches in and pulls up my mind, puts it in the boat, and says, now, you sit down and you shut up. And you listen to me. I'm in charge of where this boat is going, and we get our direction from the Holy Spirit, not you. And when you get uppity and you start trying to grab the rudder and boss the boat overboard again, you go overboard again, and you will sufficiently drown, and I'll pull you back up, but you know the drill. And ever since that time, it's been much easier for me to, it takes a little time, but I can at least calm my mind down and begin to have God's Spirit. I'm aware of God's Spirit in my spirit, and have God feed me information like that. And then my mind will process that information, or my mind will say, oh yeah, that's where that verse is. And there are some helpful things for my mind to do. You know where the verse is, do the crossword puzzle, remember the directions. But as far as solving problems and transforming my life, my mind is not it. You see, over the years, as I've taught, and people have come back to me and said, your teaching has helped to change my life. That didn't come out of my mind. You see, I suppose that there were things that I said in my teachings that did come to my mind, and they've been promptly forgotten. But things that were put into my spirit and my mind helped to express them. Those are the things that over the years that have transformed people's life, because that was God's word. See, that was God's prophetic word into their life coming through my teaching gift. You see? So, but that was a big barrier for me for embracing God's love. Because the problem with the mind being in control is that it blocks a receiving attitude. Your mind is always being proactive. It's initiating. It's grabbing hold of. It's processing. It's always wanting to manipulate everything. And that's not a way to receive love. I want to talk about David. Because I believe that in Scripture, we have, because of the Psalms, a very good insight into why David was someone who received God's love in such an incredible depth of his life, why he was called a man after God's own heart. One of the things that people sometimes do in psychology and that inner healing work is they'll have a person talk to the baby inside of them or the inner child inside of them. And sometimes those techniques have been under criticism in the Christian community, saying, well, that's psychology, that's not the Lord, where is that in the Bible? Well, I found it in the Bible. Uh-oh, you're ringing, Richard. I found that in the Bible, and I found it in the life of David. Okay, and that's what I want to talk about today, is that within David, he was aware of all the different stages of his life needing the presence of God. David was aware of all the different stages or levels or whatever you want to call them, attitudes of the heart of his life, and of each one of them needing the presence and the power and the provision of God. And it's all through the Psalms. I spent a time not too long ago where I kind of sped read the Psalms, all the Psalms of David. You know, I read them all in one sitting. Everything that said of David. I just went through and I read it very quickly through all the Psalms. Just to get an overview of what David was doing. And you know what's interesting? If you go and you do that with the Psalms, what you find out is David is talking to God when he's happy. He talks to God when he's sad. He talks to God when he's perplexed. He talks to God when he's angry. He talks to God when he's confused. He talks to God when he's ecstatic. He talks to God when he feels like he's kicked the butt of his enemies. He talks to God when he feels like his enemies are kicking his butt. I mean, it's like you go through and you see David is in this communion, this perpetual communion with God about everything. About everything. See? When he's up, when he's down, no matter what's happened, it seems like David is spilling his heart out to God. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I wasn't until a few years ago that David had it set up that there would be 24-hour worship going on. I didn't know that. But you know why David did that? I mean, it's because he wanted to be all the time in God's presence. If he wanted, so when he got up in the middle of the night and he was troubled about some king somewhere or, you know, some woman somewhere or whatever it was, David could go and could participate in worship. He was so passionate. He was so alive to himself and to God. You know, he wasn't this mental man who sat around composing poetry. I mean, he was just coming up from the depths of his being, pouring it out to God, and fortunately for us, he or somebody wrote it down. But it was like a whole body experience, I suppose, for David to worship, for him to write Psalms. It was all of David coming before as much of God as he could get hold of. And you know, if you think of David, there's 24 hours a day. How many of those hours can I go hang out in the presence of God? If I wake up in the night, I'm thinking about him. I mean, David was addicted. He was addicted to the presence of God. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for David, this really strong warrior man, had a lot of power in his life. It wasn't enough for him to know God there. He wrote things like this, Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Now, what do you think caused him to write that? What would provoke out of David such a response about his womb experience? That's right. This morning, I worked with someone who came up to me and said, I have rejection from the womb. You could have written that after you found out what God felt about you in the womb. You see, David became aware that there were times in his life, even as an infant, even in the womb, where he hadn't been aware of God's presence, of God's love, of God's intent upon him. And so God took him there. And David got in touch with the baby inside of him. David came to know that not only did he need the presence of God as an adult, but he had needed the presence of God as that helpless, needy, powerless infant in the womb. And that there was still a part of him, even now as an adult, that was needy and powerless and needed to know that God's presence was with him in that place. See? I mean, I'd have to give another talk to go into everything in the New Testament about being like a little child in God's presence and how it's through the mouth of infants, that's in both Old and New Testament, thou hast ordained strength or praise. You see, the Father said, the greatest among you will be the servant of you all. Who's the greatest servant among us all? The Father. The Father. Okay? And the Father is the one who's most able to give himself and to receive love. And do you know at what state in our lives we are most capable of receiving love? A baby. That's right. It's in our infant state that we are more capable of receiving love and not resisting it with any defense mechanisms or self-protection. You see? And so the person who can get in touch with that infant state within them that is open and vulnerable and able to receive love, guess what? They receive more of the Father. See? They receive more of the Father. And then they're able to be a servant who gives more of the Father. You see how it works? We're freely we have received, freely give. We have that infant state of being able to receive love. And the Father, who is the one who can give the most and receive the most love. He comes and he starts to pour into that. So David, who didn't seem to be very popular in his family, I mean, would you agree with me with that? He didn't, you know. I don't think the popular kid was the one you stuck out with the sheep. I mean, he obviously wasn't the golden child of the family, and I think he felt a lot of rejection. But what David did is he took those feelings of rejection, though my mother and father forsake me, you will receive me. And he brought them into God's presence, and then God began to become present to David for his infant state. See? Psalm 22, 9 and 10. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Now, why would he say that? You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Why do you think David said that? He felt rejected at the mother's breast. Why else would he say that? Why did he have to trust in God at his mother's breast if everything was fine between him and his mother? I mean, can you answer that question honestly? Apart from that, I can't. What was David thinking? You see, these psalms are a response, an expression of things that are going on inside of him. They're not just poetry. Or I guess good poetry, that's what it is. I guess I was an English major, I read a lot of bad poetry. What can I say? Okay? So you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. That's what he said next. Don't be far from me. There's no one to help me. Trouble is near. David felt deep insecurity and abandonment, it seems to me, from his mother's breast. And so what he said is, okay, God can come and be to me what my mother couldn't be to me. In that place. And he's showing us a way for us to know God's love for every moment of our lives as well. There's another state within a person, and David, he mentions, he says in Psalm 8, chapter verse 2, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. In Psalm 71, 5 and 6, he says, here he mentions both the youth or child within as well as the baby. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. And then later, just to wrap it up, in verse 9 he says, do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. I love this guy. There, in one psalm, he goes through, he talks about his youth, Okay, you've been my confidant since my youth. And then he goes to the baby. From birth, I have relied on you. And then he's thinking ahead. I mean, I can relate to somebody like that. He's thinking ahead. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Because I'll do that. I'll sort of live in the past, the present, and the future all at one time. You know, it's like I have a capacity to worry about all three at once. That's part of why my mind had to get thrown overboard. But I mean, I can relate to David, and he's doing the positive thing there where he's saying, you know, God, I needed you when I was a kid. I needed you when I was being born, when I was a baby. And you know what? I'm going to need you when I'm old too. I need to have a connection with you. I need to know your presence. One thing that over this past year, as I have been, I shouldn't say I didn't do anything this past year. I guess that's not totally true, because I have done some individual ministering of people, and Richard does some ministering of people, and I think Richard mentioned this first, and then together we've been developing this particular teaching about the infant inside and the child inside, and then the adult state of a person. And what we've found is that just about everybody has a part of them inside that is like an infant, that just needs to know that no matter what, I love you. And as Richard says, the infant needs to behold and be beheld. That there's inside of us this state that just wants to relax in someone else's arms and know that we are unconditionally loved, that wants to be able just to receive love, no strings attached. And that people very often have a wounded infant inside of them who's never had the chance to know that kind of love and know that kind of relaxation. I think a lot of times people who are tense all the time, if you could give them some ministry for their infant inside, you begin to help them get rid of some of that tension. That's actually been the case in ministering to people and to their infant. Many times there's a relaxation that comes about when they get in touch with that tense and distraught infant inside. And then another thing that we see in people is sort of a child state. And the child is a lot easier to recognize than the infant is, because the child is that rather emotional, demanding part of us that will come out when we feel that things are not fair. I mean, you have kids, how many times a week do your kids say, it's not fair? Now, the problem with a little kid is that they're very irrational. You can't reason with them. And they're extremely emotional. And when you put them in an adult body, they can do some major harm to their relationships and who knows what else. But many times we see that people, as children, they had adult responsibility dumped on them, and it kind of freaked out the little kid inside of them. So their little kid is very depressed or upset all the time, or agitated or easily offended or angry because they're stressed. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, I had four children, so I had plenty of opportunity to observe it. But, you know, when kids are tired and overwrought, they're a mess. There's no fixing them at that point. You just got to get them to settle down and relax and take a rest. There's no reasoning with them or punishing them, or it just makes everything worse. And many adults walk around with that hurt kid inside. It doesn't take a lot to provoke them, and then all of a sudden they're having a fit. You know, it's really quite freeing. I know with Gary, sometimes I can say to him, well, right now my little kid is having a fit. And he knows to kind of back off from any reasoning, problem solving. Help my little kid figure out, wise man that Gary, figure out what's wrong with my little kid. And of course it usually goes back to not feeling loved and feeling dumped on, and the adult responsibilities are there. Because really, I said the role of the infant is to behold and be beheld. The role of the kid in you is to have fun and to be creative and to kind of go with the flow and experience joy and ecstasy. I mean, if you look at a healthy kid playing and living, that's pretty much what you're going to see. Joy and ecstasy and creativity and a lightness, right? You know what? God didn't mean for that to die when we get older. Because you know what? We see that kid in David. You know when the kid in David, I mean, you can really see the infant a lot in the Psalms. In the youth, he just mentions a little bit. But you know when you really see the kid in David in two ways? One way is you see what a blast he had in worship. The way he would just throw himself into dancing. And I'm sure Micah probably wasn't the only one who was embarrassed when David was worshiping. It's like, oh, there he goes again. But I mean, he was having a blast. He was, you know, he was in his little kid, just enjoying himself immensely. And I think another way David's little kid came out was that he was extremely sexual. I mean, you have to face that about David. I mean, he has several wives, you know, and then he has an affair in addition to that. I mean, how many does it take? yeah, I mean, he was really into ecstasy, you have to say. And obviously, God didn't ix him for that, you know. You know, you're out of here because you're a very sexual guy. But it seemed to be part of that passionate intensity of David that God loved. Not that he loved his sin. I mean, he was punished severely for the sin with Bathsheba. But it was all part of the package of David being this fully alive, kind of wild, passionate person who was bringing with every intent that he could with his being into the presence of God. And communing with God and wrestling with God and seeking out God. And I mean, in a way, he really, what's the word? He had such a confidence in the person of God. You know that when Bathsheba's first infant died, and David went to fasting and stuff like that, and literally what he was doing, he's trying to convince God to change his mind. I mean, he was doing it so deliberately. I mean, people thought, oh, he's just overcome with grief. And then when they told him, well, the baby died, he's like, okay, well, forget that. That didn't work. I mean, he had such a confidence of God's feeling about him. He goes, I know what God's like. I might be able to change his mind. Such confidence. Such confidence. You see? Or even though when God gave him the choice, that story where he says, well, you know what? You've been bad. Now, what do you want? You want, what is it, three years of plague on the country? Or confidence in God and David. You see? It's like, I know he can punish me. I know someone else says, I know he can break my arms and legs. But there's also this confidence. He really, really, truly loves me. He loves me. And it's best if I throw my lot into seeing what God's going to do to me rather than what man will do to me. See, there's this total orientation in David towards God. Try that speed reading the Psalms one time and you'll see what I mean. But I think a large part of it too, though, is because every time David would come upon a part of himself that seemed to be needy or depressed or hurting or in some kind of bondage, he'd take it before God and say, okay, God, where are you here? How come you're not here? I need you here. Would you please come here? See? And God just loved that boldness about David, that passion, that intensity. You see? So I think that understanding this about ourselves, and this is a little bit in that teaching I mentioned, are you at war with yourself about speaking to the little child within you or speaking to the infant within you? I want to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The will of the Father is that we come to treat that little kid within us the way he treats that little kid. Unfortunately, we treat that little kid inside the way that it was treated by often parents who didn't treat it very well. Okay? And so then we talk to ourselves that way. Well, I'm afraid. You're not afraid. Shut up. Okay? Or, I don't feel like doing that. Well, you got to do it anyway. Too bad. See? Or, you know what? That hurts my feelings. Well, get over it. Ever talk to yourself that way? Well, you know what? That's not godly. That's not how the Father would talk to you. Now, I mean, there's a balance. I mean, he doesn't want us to be spoiled brats that I mean, there are people I know that their little kid is out and bullying everybody else just about all the time. And those people need to be contained. I think Andrew kind of bordered on that at times. Some of you know the story, the day that I put Andrew on the floor, I wrestled him to the floor and sat on him until he gave in. I mean, sometimes, you know, your little kid has to be contained in that you have to be soothed and said, okay, you know, now you're not going to get your way, but I understand you're hurt and it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you and it doesn't work out the way you want. And, you know, usually with that kind of care, a little kid will calm down after a time once they know, okay, it's going to be okay. Mom and dad are going to take it. And then they, you know, brush away the tears and they go off and they start to play again. You see? And so one of the things that we find is that people very often have a very negative and unhelpful relationship with that childlike part of them. And for some people, it's just kind of, they're almost like dead in that part of them. It's like they don't even know what that part of them feels like or looks like. They've spent so many years kind of numbing out to that emotional childlike part that it's not really accessible, and there has to be some repair work done to help them get back in touch with that. What we've been able to do in ministering to people, and this is actually a prophetic gifting, is where God will give you visions of the person's little kid. You know, there's one person, every time someone looked at her little kid, she's just sitting with her head down looking miserable and ashamed. And it took some time over several sessions to begin to help the little kid to just even want to talk to anybody. This is like in a state of shame, constant shaming and depression. And understanding that about yourself can help you tremendously. It helps you to understand that God wants that part of you to live and to have a relationship with Him and to be full of joy and creativity and ecstasy. That's important to know. Because I think for some people, they think that to have any kind of... They want to live flatline. They think that that's what it is to serve God, is just going to live this flatline existence, you know. You don't ever get really happy. You don't ever get really sad. Ooh. Who would want to be a Christian if they thought that's what being a Christian is all about? See? Joy, joy, joy. I have joy in my heart. I don't think so. And so, you know, that's the first thing we need to understand, is that God wants that part of us to live and to have a relationship with Him. The second thing is that there's going to be need to be some repair work done. After years and years of mistreatment, you're not going to help your little kid to be healthy just all of a sudden overnight. See? And I think having an opportunity to be in a happy worship experience and to be in God's presence, I spend a lot of time at home listening to praise music, and just sometimes at home I'll dance before the Lord. You can do that all by yourself at home. Now, I know certain men in this room that in private dance before the Lord, and they'd never ever do it out in public. You see? But that's a fun thing. That's actually fun. I mean, once you get over your hang up of the old voice saying, "You look so stupid when you do that," that negative voice beating up your little kid, "What do you think you're doing? Real men don't dance before God." You say, "Well, you know what? I guess I'll just be like David. I guess I'll just be like David." Saying, I bet there were times David went to wherever they were worshiping 24 hours in the middle of the night, danced his heart out before the Lord, and who knows, maybe Asaph and the other guys were sleeping. You see? It's just an expression. That little kid needs to have expression, creativity. That's why we need to have things in our life where we're being creative. We need to have fun and joy. See? So that little kid part of us can have an expression. So the other thing, and that Richard mentioned this earlier today, we do a lot of deliverance in our ministry, and there's very often demons that are attacking the little kid part of us. It's very vulnerable, and if it's holding on to a lot of unresolved emotions, then it's an easy target for a demonic attack. And so having some deliverance can also help that little kid. And also having loving relationships in our life now. But see, the problem is our little kid tried having relationships and got beat up or disappointed, and it might take some doing before we trust again. And then the infant in us can very often be in an anxiety state or can be having infant rage. I spoke with a man one time who would just have, you know, was pretty flatline, and then every once in a while he'd have this terrible rage. And after a few talks about it, we finally identified that that was his infant. It was just in a rage, never feeling that he could just relax and be accepted when he wasn't doing. And that's when he would get in the rage, when he'd be trying to do some kind of project or something like that and it wasn't going well, and all of a sudden he'd just fly off in a rage. And it went back to the infant inside of him that felt, I have to always be doing, I have to perform, I have to somehow warrant being loved, which is a very destructive thing for an infant. An infant just needs to feel, all I do is sit here and smile and go to the bathroom and eat, and I'm just the most darling thing in the whole world. That's what an infant needs. So you can really, really see a transformation in people's lives when they begin to understand and get help for that infant stage inside, the childlike stage inside, and to know God's presence, like David did, in those places. And it's really the adult part of us, responsibility to pay the bills and to figure out problems. And just like if you had a little family inside, you wouldn't give the infant the job of figuring out how we're going to make money. You wouldn't give the kid the job of how we're going to make the marriage work. That's not their responsibility. Okay? We need to see that if our infant or kid has taken on those kind of things, then they are not being able to function as they were meant to function. See? And like what I'll sometimes, I had this one friend who was trying to do a clothing sale for the church. And she was pretty much on her own, except for one or two people helping her. Everybody else kind of, they were all like gung-ho about it. And then when it came time to do the work, nobody showed up. And so I went to see her, and right away when I looked at her face, I knew her little kid had been taking a beating. And we sat and we talked for a while, and I started ministering to the little kid in her, because what the little kid in her felt like was, boy, this is just like when I grew up. And mommy and daddy were flaking off fighting all the time, and I was trying to take care of my siblings, and I was trying to do all the work, and that's really what was making her so upset. And so she had a good hard cry, and I did a little deliverance on her, and then after we worked out that problem, then we started talking out the problem of what had happened in the present and how her adult could help to solve this problem. And we talked about, well, before you go forward in a project, you really need to make sure that the church is totally behind you. You see what I mean? Then we were able to work out the adult part of the problem. But it's very, very important to sort out, well, what's an infant problem, what's a child problem, what's an adult problem, and don't get, you don't want the adult to solve the kid problem. Because the kid is sitting there feeling all hurt and upset and used. And for the adult to sit there and say, well, you know what, we just have to go on and we can't even bother to, you know, we can't bother with those feelings now. That doesn't solve the problem. I mean, you can delay it and you go on and get done, but you still walk around with a wounding inside. And that's just the place where the enemy has footholds that he can get in and make all kinds of havoc for us in our relationships with others and with God. You want to add anything to this thing about what you've seen in some of your people that you've ministered to?
Experiential side.
Why don't you do that?
I have to tell you, I really don't know how this works, but it works. Quite often I will actually see either an infant in a person or a child, and I will see them in the same room that the person sees them in. I'll have them close their eyes and go to that place without us talking about it. For instance, I saw a woman, the child of a woman, all curled up on herself in misery like that. And then I said, well, what do you see? She said, well, I see myself sitting in a room all curled up like that in misery. Or we'll take turns describing different sections of the room, and it's the same. The whole thing is a little bit much. But what's interesting is I have seen people change in an amazing way from having that baby ministered to or having that child ministered to two or three times. For instance, I have a teenage client I ministered to her child, and the change that happened in her life was, number one, she became much more confident. Number two, last year at high school, the teachers kind of looked down on her. The kids kind of treated her like a weirdo. Now the kids think she's gone up a great deal in their estimation, and the teachers go, "Oh, you're so funny. You tell such good jokes." Do you see what I mean? I mean, just by meeting the needs of that child, and what you'll do is you'll ask Jesus, you'll say, "Jesus, please come in and be with that child." Here's another example. One child was sitting on a bed, nothing to do, nowhere to go. Pretty much this person's story was a story of neglect, not really abuse actively, but more just like ignoring the person. And in real life, they really did just sit on a bed and do nothing for quite a bit of the time. And Jesus came into the room, and I said, "Well, what do you see now?" And I said, "Well, Jesus is here." And then I said, "Well, would you like a toy?" So they got a toy. Before we were done, that room had got as big as a gymnasium. I said, "Well, scribe, what's in the room to me?" "Well, next to the swimming pool, there's a dolphin pool." and there's, you know, gymnasium equipment. And it was so fanciful. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up. And this person changed dramatically, just from that one time. So interesting. My own wife, I was doing it with my wife. She said, okay, do your stuff on me, Richard. And every once in a while, she doesn't respect me a lot, but she does. She says that, "Come here, do your stuff." Okay. So we're doing it, and she's all of a sudden, she's a little girl in a garden with Jesus. And I say, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I've got like on a little ballet outfit on, and I'm balleting around the garden, and Jesus is just hanging out with me." And I said, "Well, would you like him to pick you up?" "Nope, I'm having fun doing ballet." don't touch me. and eventually Jesus laid down on the grass, and you know how you pick a little kid up like that in the air and kind of fool with him? And she was just laughing and laughing and laughing. It's just like talking to a 7-year-old. You know, my wife's my age. But that was very healing for her, and you could see a definite change in her personality after that. So it's not just like a visualization or hocus pocus. Do I understand how this works? I really don't. How can I see what that person sees? Interactively, even without me. See, I won't say anything that suggests to them because it really won't do them any good. But I'm finding amazing results with this. I mean, really, one or two, three times. Much more so than many deep counseling sessions where we discuss every miserable, embarrassing aspect of your life and painful detail, which is I also do that. Yeah, that one's more fun. They're both good. I usually do a little of both. Okay, I mean, this is a new concept. Do I understand this? No, but it works. And so I feel good about doing it. Jesus does come in. We invite Jesus to come in and touch that person in some way. And I swear to you, it's just like talking to a little kid. And what's important is the fruit. You say you judge something by the fruit. The fruit has been good in every case. I have not had any bad fruit from this at all. The people change in a radical way for the better. So is this a new idea? You know, can I explain it? No. Nancy helped a little bit with giving us some theological background. As far as I can tell, there is a reality that there is a baby within us. And there is a reality that there is a child within us. And there's a reality that we have an adult. And I liken the adult to like a mixing valve on a shower. Do you see what I mean? The creativity and the part of your sexuality is hooked up with the kid. That's the place where you just kind of kick out the jams and just have fun. Do you see what I mean? So if that part of you is dead, you're going to have trouble in that area. And the baby is one of the most powerful parts of us. See, in all my life growing up, I've made the mistakes of throwing away valuable parts of myself because I felt the world was a violent place and the strong survive and I'm going to be one of the strongest and anybody gets in my way, too bad. You know, that's how I grew up. So I just got rid of the baby in myself. But now I can see baby Richard inside of me, and the little guy's usually got a rattle. Little chubby guy. And he's usually always playing with something. He never holds still. Why? I can't imagine why. And I have to tell you that my spiritual power available to me has increased dramatically because what does this baby do? He beholds the face of God, and God beholds him. So I'm filled with God's love on a very deep root level of my life in a way I never have been before. See what I mean? Does this sound a little nutty? Yes, it does. it works. I can't help it. So I just, that's my testimony. I don't, it's not like a, we're not ready to write a book yet. But.